All right. If you have your Bibles, if you could turn with me to the book of Luke, Luke 4, 18 through 19. We're going to be jumping around, but we want to start from this verse. Today is the International Day for the Abolition of Slavery. And it's really amazing to think about how in our modern age that there's still 27 million people who are living in slavery. And some of the slavery takes form in terms of people living in slavery to sexual trafficking and so forth. Others of it is people actually involved in domestic slavery. You know, I remember going to India for the first time and being exposed to this issue of slavery, specifically the sexual trafficking. We went to India for about 2 weeks. It was myself, Pastor Seth, our pastor from our Ann Arbor church, and two other people. We went for about 2 weeks to do a scouting trip, and I remember going to Mumbai and visiting the red light district there because we know a person who was doing ministry. He's actually from Chicago. He's Indian, and he was born in Chicago, but he went back because God really placed this burden in his heart to rescue women that were in that were being trafficked into sexual slavery. And I remember walking through the streets and just this brother describing to us the condition of how a lot of these women actually have no choice, that they get born into it, right? Because their mothers were slaves. And then so when they give birth, they become rights and properties of the pimp or whoever you want to call it. And other women are actually tricked into becoming slaves. And then once you become a slave, I mean, there's really nowhere to run. And so he was trying to rescue these women. And I remember just walking. And of course, we weren't able to converse because I didn't speak the language. But just seeing the condition and seeing some of these women and just staring into their eyes to see hopelessness. And I remember this brother and Pastor Seth, while all of us were waiting, actually were able to go and pray for one of the women who was dying because she got infected with the HIV virus. And I remember leaving that place thinking, man, I couldn't believe that in our modern day that places like this actually existed and that people would be so depraved enough to do this to another person, all for the sake of making a profit. Luke 4, 18 through 19, this is what Jesus proclaims. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." You know, when you think about why Jesus came, he came so that he can breathe freedom into our lives. And not only into our lives, but he desires to breathe freedom into the millions of people who are trapped. And so for us as believers, for us as people who have experienced freedom, that it's so important for us to realize that this isn't just an issue that we can stare at from far away, but this is something that we need to get involved in because this is the very heart of God. So there's just three simple things that I want to talk about this afternoon. First of all, I want to talk about why it's important for us as believers, as well as people in the church, why it's important for us not only to recognize this issue, but to really understand God's heart behind it. And then after that, I want to talk about what we can do as a church, some specific steps that we can take. And then I want to make it a little bit more personal and talk about where you come into this big picture. Okay? So first of all, let's talk about why it's important. Why it's important. You know, we watched the movie Nefarious on Friday, and one of my challenges to us was, you know, when you talk about a topic like this, when you see videos about people that are actually living in slavery, it's so easy for us to get emotionally charged which is very important. We need to get emotionally charged, right? I mean, we can't disengage in our emotions when we think about a topic like this and when we think about people that are actually living in slavery. But I think what's more important is for us to really think about this in the context of missions. That it has to go beyond our emotions because emotions come and emotions go. But we see from the book of Genesis to Revelation, God is a God who has engaged in his people through missions. So we need to really think about this in the context of missions, because when you think about missions, what it is God coming and reaching out to us. It's God coming and setting us free for the sake of what? To breathe hope. For some of us to restore hope. And how does he do that? He does that, I believe, through three different means. First of all, what he does is he establishes justice. God came to us to establish justice. You know, when you look at the scripture, I think many of us are familiar with the concept that God is a God of love. But also throughout the scripture, the way in which he reveals himself is that God is a God of justice. He says over and over again that he is a just God. Isaiah 61:8 says this, "For I, the Lord, love justice." And that word love is very strong. He's not just for justice. He's not just, he likes justice, but he loves justice. He embraces justice. And he says, I hate robbery and wrongdoing. And it's really interesting when you think about this word justice, especially in the Hebrew language, there's two different words that represent this concept of justice. First of all, the first word can be translated as judgment. So when God talks about in his word that he loves justice, what he's talking about is judgment. So it has this connotation of the act of sitting as a judge. You know, all of us are familiar with it, right? Like we see it on TV, like Judge Judy and all this stuff. They sit and then people come, present their cases, and then they give a verdict. And so that's the first connotation that it has. That it's the rendering of a proper verdict. The second meaning, the second word is translated as being just or being righteous. In other words, it's the act of doing the right thing, right? So it's not so much in terms of like our morality, but the word justice means that we live a life in right relationship with the people around us. To live what? According to fairness, generosity, according to love. And we always talk about the great commandments to love the Lord your God, but then the second part of that is to love our neighbors as ourselves. And that's part of what it means to live in justice. So you put these words together, and this word justice has this ideal of not only being just, but also being righteous. Psalm 89:14, this is what it says. It says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. But you have to hear me on this, that it's the righteousness and the justice of God that is the foundation of his throne. And he says, mercy and truth go before your face. What this simply means is that God is just, that he has the right to judge. In other words, God is a God who sets the standard. That's why he has the right to judge. Because he is perfect in his nature, his justice reflects that. It reflects his perfection. And of course, when we think about a topic like this, yes, these people that are, you know, essence, what they're slave owners, right? These slave owners, of course, God should demand justice. Of course, God should inflict justice over their lives. But, you know, I mean, I was thinking about this, and this is a side note. You know, you can't have it both ways. In the sense that we talk about the justice of God. We talk about hell. We talk about judgment. And many of us, we don't like that idea. How dare God judge me? Yet, when we look at cases like this, then there's something within us that rises up and says, yes, if God exists, then of course he needs to judge people that are exactly like that. But you know, you can't have it both ways. where God lets you go and do whatever you want and you live according to your own moral standards. But then the people that you don't necessarily agree with, that you say that, God, you should judge them according to your standards. That God is a judge of all. That God has the right to judge every single one of us. Because the way in which he reveals himself is that he is perfect. That he is righteous. And when God describes himself as God of love, what this is saying is that God is a God of love in terms of the standard that he holds, not only for himself, for every single one of us who are made in his image. And what this also means is that when those standards are broken, that God has the right to act. That God has the right to deliberate. That God has the right to don that robe and to sit on that chair and to dish out the punishment. But this also means that God expects each and every one of us to what? To live in this right relationship with one another, according to his standards. So when we really think about this concept of God being just and God being righteous, that when we as God's people understand what that means and when we embrace it, there's a couple things that happen. When God's justice is displayed, first of all, there will be what? Deliverance. And that's why when we think about slavery, we can't separate it from who God is. Not only is he a God who is just, but when we live in that truth of demonstrating God's justice by what loving people that are around us, that it demonstrates and there will be deliverance. For this is what it says in Psalms 76, 7 through 9. I'm going to be quoting a lot of verses. And you guys can just jot down these references. In the New King James Version, this is what it says. It says, you yourself are to be feared, and you may stand in your presence when once you are angry. You caused judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. And when God rose to judgment to deliver all the oppressed of the earth. That when God comes to judge, that there will inevitably be deliverance of people who are living in oppression. And not only that, but when God's justice is displayed, there will be an end to conditions that produce injustice. Injustice is what? It's an effect to a cause, which is a bunch of people that are producing injustice, right? So how do we put a stop to injustice? It's by demonstrating God's justice, because this is what it says in Psalm 10:18. To do just to the fatherless and to the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. That's why this issue of human slavery, whether it's people that are in bondage to sexual slavery or domestic slavery, whatever you want to call it, it has to go more than just us helping them and providing resources and providing job and providing education, because ultimately it's about what? It's about slavery. Not only physically, but spiritually. And so the justice and the liberation that God promises is not only to rescue them from their situation, but ultimately to free their souls. And it's only when the people of God display God's justice that we will be able to end conditions that produce injustice. I mean, think about it. If every single one of us lived out Jesus' command to what? To love our neighbors. To think of the others better than ourselves. Then I don't think in our minds that we'll be able to, okay, I'm going to take this step forward in loving our neighbors, but then I'm going to oppress these people. I mean, it doesn't go hand in hand. And not only that, when God's justice is displayed, there will be a revelation of who God is. That there'll be a revelation of who God is. In Isaiah 56:1, this is what the word of God says. It says, thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. For my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. That it's about not only rescuing them, but ultimately placing salvation into their lives. And lastly, what we see is that when God's justice is displayed, there will be blessings. That there will be blessings. Proverbs 21:15 in the NIV, it says this, when justice is done, it brings joy to the righteous, but terror to evildoers. It brings joy to the righteous. That there will be blessings that will come. So not only does God bring justice, but secondly, what we see is that God establishes freedom. For this is what Jesus talks about, of establishing this freedom. In fact, Paul writes in Galatians 5:1 that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. I mean, when you think about it, that's really a powerful statement, that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So you think about that word freedom, what does Paul mean when he writes, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free? What kind of freedom has Christ set us free into? And the word freedom simply there means no longer being dominated by sin or by others. Things that keep us from what we were created to do, which is what? To worship God. It is to set us free so that we can freely engage in worship of who God is. So yes, part of it is freedom in terms of not having people over us that are abusing us and oppressing us, but also freedom so that we can realize that there is worth and dignity in our lives. Because we are made in the image of God for the purpose of worship. That when Christ came to us, that it was this mission of freedom. And not only that, but to demonstrate his love. That his mission was to demonstrate his love. Because when you think about this concept of justice and freedom, it's really closely related to what? To love and grace, right? Many times we think about love and grace and we think about these warm, fuzzy feelings, but it goes beyond that because love and grace means God demonstrating his justice and his righteousness. For in Deuteronomy 10, 18 through 19, in the New Living Translation, this is what it says. It says, he gives justice to orphans and widows. He shows love to the foreigners living among you and gives them food and clothing. You too must show love to foreigners, for you yourselves were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. In other words, what it's saying is that God demonstrates justice and that justice is his love. That justice is his provision for his people. So when you think about it, love is demonstrated through God's justice and his righteousness. Because ultimately it's his love for his people that drives him to seek justice on their behalf. I think when you think about it, it's really amazing that throughout the scriptures that we notice over and over again that it is God's love and righteousness and justice that are directed towards whom? It's always directed towards those who are the most vulnerable. It's the sick. It's the widows. It's the foreigners or the immigrants. And it's the orphans. People who are not able to provide for themselves. People who are marginalized in their society. People who have no voice. That God becomes their voice. In fact, scripture tells us that God is the defender of their cause. Psalm 86, 4 through 5. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. And so when you think about it, since God is the defender of their cause, that when we begin to think about God's justice, his freedom, and his love, then we cannot escape this fact that there's always going to be a calling over our lives to take care of those who are not able to take care of themselves. To take care of those who are the most vulnerable, the weakest, people who are marginalized in our society. That's why in Psalm 10:18, this is what it says, that God is described as defending the fatherless and the orphaned and the oppressed in order that man who is of the earth may terrify no more. That this is God's heart. And it's so important for us to understand that this is God's mission, that this has to be the foundational understanding of why this is so important. We want to continue, and I want to show the second part of this video, and we want to watch the story together. So let's go and watch this video together. Not only why this is important, but we want to talk about what we want to do, what we are going to do, okay? So I want to present the five-step strategy of involvement that we came up with, and this is going to be for all the HMCC sites. So first is, by the way, it's going to be five A's. So for easier for you guys to remember. First is awareness. Not only understanding God's heart and this theology of justice and freedom, but first of all, practically speaking, we need to be aware of the situation. We need to know what's going on. I think it's really interesting that when you talk to many people who are involved in this movement of trying to free people from slavery, that a lot of them will say that number is just a statistic until you get to know them personally, until you get to know their stories. And when you think about 27 million people, I mean, that's a lot of people. And we can say, wow, that's a lot of people, and stop there. But every single one of them, behind that number, that they have a specific story. And so we need to know exactly what the situation is. Not only all over the world, but even in the U.S. Not only the U.S., but even in the state of Texas and in our city. That this is a really big issue. So first is awareness. And so once we become aware of the situation and what's going on all over the world and also in our backyard, then we need to what? Begin to ask. Second A is ask. Because when you think about this issue, a lot of it, oftentimes we jump into, okay, we got to provide for this, we got to rescue them from this and so forth. But actually, when you talk to a lot of people who are involved in this ministry, a lot of them say the biggest need there is prayer, intercessory prayer. In fact, Pastor Seth, our pastor from Ann Arbor, I think this is about 4 weeks ago now, he did a two-week trip out to Asia and Southeast Asia in that part of the world, and he was able to meet up with a lot of pastors and missionaries and people who are involved in trying to rescue these women. And so he was able to talk to them and to hear their work, and not only that, but some of the people that they were able to rescue, he was able to visit some of the centers. And every single one of them, he met with them and he asked them, okay, we as a church, all the way back in America, what are some practical things that we can do to get involved? And every single one of them said, the biggest need that they have is for people to pray for them. Because you do not realize that it's a spiritual battle that they're fighting. That when you step into this arena of trying to fight, that you become under spiritual attack. And so we need to ask, because if it's a spiritual problem, the only way that we're going to be able to tackle it is through what? Intercessory prayer. That we need to ask that God intercede on the behalf of people who are not able to cry out for themselves. And not only do we need to ask, but the third A is assess. That we need to have a clear target of what it is that we're aiming for, right? Especially in our city. When you think about the city of Austin, I mean, it's so huge, but this is such an important issue. Do you know that it's through the state of Texas that many of the people who are getting trafficked often come through? So we need to think about, okay, where are the places in our backyard? What is the structure? And what is it that's continuing to perpetuate this issue of people who are being sold into slavery? And I don't know if you guys were aware of this. You know, they had the Grand Prix race, right? what was it, about 3 weeks ago now? And so, I mean, they had like 300,000, I think, or it was 100,000 people come into our city for this event. But, you know, I read this news article where they were saying the most active time for these traffickers are exactly those times when we have the Grand Prix event, when we have South by Southwest, when we have Austin City Limits. Because those are the times when visitors come, and when they come, not only do they want to experience this, but they also want to experience that. So they make their products more available because there are more opportunities. And so something as simple as realizing, okay, it's during these times that we can really be involved. And even thinking about, I was just thinking about, man, if we knew this, what an awesome opportunity, even for our church to do something as simple as prayer walking. Especially in these areas where we know there are going to be people out there who are going to be selling their bodies. So we need to assess. We need to have a clear target in our city. The fourth A is act. And so not only are we becoming aware, not only are we praying, not only are we thinking about, okay, in our city, how can we address this issue? But ultimately, as a church, what are some practical things that we can do? That we need to act. Whether it's supporting rescue homes, whether it's going into... And so, you know, during our staff meeting, every other Monday, we have this global staff meeting. Right? We used to do it through Skype, but now we do it through Google Chat. So everyone... Like we all get into this chat room and we're talking. So we were talking about the sermon because all of us were going to be preaching. So we were talking about, okay, what are some practical things that we can do as a church? And so we were trying to brainstorm like all this stuff. But ultimately, in the end, we realize, well, we're kind of limited in our church because practically speaking, at least for us and even for Chicago, majority of us are college students. And so when you talk to these people who are actually in the front lines, I mean, there's a need for people in social works. There's need for counselors. There's need for people who can donate resources, specific skill sets that they have and so forth. So we were thinking, okay, what can we do as a church? And we realized that it can't be a short-term solution. It can't be about just presenting this information to our church to make us feel like, okay, we're making a difference, but then stopping there. What we want to do is we want to breathe in some of your lives a long-term goal. I mean, maybe this is an issue that God is stirring within your heart. Great. I want to encourage you to really think about, okay, how can I go about even determining my major and my studies so that God will use me to address this specific issue? Maybe some of you, that means that God is going to lead you to the big bad M word, which is ministry, right? Oh no, my parents are going to disown me and all this stuff. But maybe for others of you, God is going to actually lead you into counseling or maybe social work. Or maybe some of you are thinking law and you're thinking corporate law, patent law, six figures, seven figures. But then God is going to direct you towards this area, and that's what you're going to use your degree on. And maybe for some of us who are college students, that even though there might not necessarily be so much that we can do per se, but at least we can take that step forward. Because when you think about all these people, how do we change the system? How do we reach out to all these people? It's by what? Reaching out to one person at a time. So when you think about this injustice that's being perpetuated, not only in our city, but all over the world, how can we combat this? Well, we do it by taking one step at a time. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. And then the last thing is to advocate. That we need to become the voice. And I pray that you will become that voice on our campus, to raise awareness, that you will become that voice in our city or in your workplaces to raise greater awareness, to share with others about what's going on, to share with others about how they can be involved. And so what we decided to do as the HMCC Church, we actually decided to launch a website called libertymission.org, and we'll give more information as this becomes more established and so forth. Because our vision is, we don't necessarily want this to be, once again, a short-term thing, but we really feel this burden that God is leading us to actually be involved. And so we don't exactly know how it's going to play out, but we know that as God is placing this burden in our hearts, that we want to take that step forward. So this website, actually, it's going to be a hub for all the HMCC churches, as well as for others who might be interested, who might have a burden and a heart for this, where we can present different resources, different opportunities, and all that stuff, right? So I'm going to close with this. Where you come in, just with everything that we talked about, the theology of justice, all that stuff, we talked about the five assess, the specific strategies, where you come in. So I broke this up into three different involvements. So first of all, the immediate involvement, where you come in, is simply, first of all, if you go outside, at the end of service, there's going to be a little Christmas tree. And on that Christmas tree is going to be hanging these little ornaments. And when you open that ornament, there's a specific item. And what we want to do is we want to partner with an organization in Houston that actually has established a safe house for women that are trying to get out of sex trafficking. And they have specific needs for that organization. And they encourage people to donate. So we want to try to do this as a church. I mean, that's something that you can do. And some of these items that they're asking for, I mean, it's nothing big. It's like copy paper. Not one piece of, right? Like a ream of copy paper. Or it's like toiletries for people who are coming into their facilities and so forth. So what I'm encouraging you to do is at least take the step of taking one of those ornaments and saying, you know what, I want to be responsible for this item. And so you're going to take that ornament, and next Sunday you're going to bring that item back to church. And once we collect everything, we want to send it so that we can be involved. I think that's the very least that we can do. The second immediate involvement is I really want to encourage you to think about applying for missions. And you're thinking, wait a minute, Pastor Ben, human trafficking, summer missions, what does that have anything to do with one another? Has everything to do with one another. Because once again, I talked about, we need to think about this in the context of God's mission, that he came to rescue those who are lost, who are oppressed. He came to rescue and to bring about freedom. And so that's what missions is. And even though we might not necessarily be through our summer missions programs and even the spring break program, working directly with people, victims, at least not yet, but at least you're able to take that step forward in understanding God's heart for lost. Understanding God's heart for people in need. That you're willing to take this step forward and saying, God, I want to be involved in your mission. And so this is a very practical thing that you can do immediately. Ongoing involvement. Because like I said, we don't necessarily want this to stop with this Sunday and that's it. But what are some things that you can do? On your sheets as you came in, we have this prayer card. And we're going to be doing this as all the HMCC churches, not only us, but in Ann Arbor, in Chicago, as well as Indonesia and Singapore, right? We came up with this Liberty Prayer Challenge. And it comes from Luke 4:18. The verse that we read today, right? So what we are asking all of our members is to pray every day at 4:18 p.m. I know that's very specific, but 4:18 will remind you of Luke 4:18, right? Through liberty. First of all, L is lost to be passed. Second is involved parties in corruption. Pray for the perpetrators, the victors and so forth, the victims and so forth. B is breaking of strongholds. Remember what I said, that this is a spiritual issue in nature, right? E is to educate people, potential victims, people to grow in awareness. R is the release of the slaves. T is for the transformation of hearts, because ultimately that's what we're aiming for. It's about transformation. And then the last is yielding to God's call over some of our lives. And so what we're going to challenge all of us is with this prayer card at 4:18 p.m. every single day, that you're going to pray through these seven issues 1 minute, every item, and it'll only take you 7 minutes. I mean, that's not a lot, right? 7 minutes, that means for some of us, when you're driving from work, don't close your eyes and like drive, but open your eyes, right? Have these memorized, liberty, it's not that hard, liberty. And so that's what you're going to be devoting to, praying. For some of us, going to the library, just put this in your backpack or wherever, pull it out, 4:18 and pray. Maybe at 4:18, you're walking from class to home. Bust it out. And as you're walking on campus, pray through these things. Once again, with your eyes open, right? You don't want to be like closing your eyes and then you know, you look like some crazy person on campus. And then if someone comes up to you and says, hey, what is that? Man, what an awesome opportunity for you to share about what's going on in the world and what the difference that we are trying to make, right? Not only the Liberty card, but we also gave you a blue ribbon. And the color blue is a color for the abolition of slavery. And so I pray that you will pin this not only on your clothing, but your backpack or wherever, that it'll remind you of God's heart for people that are in slavery. And then lastly, the long-term involvement. Every March, we have this event called Resonate, where we put together a production of people performing, whether it's musically and so forth. And over the last 2 years, we've tried to highlight different issues that were going on. First year, we tried to raise money for tsunami victims in Japan. But this year, we want to focus in on the specific issue of human trafficking. And so we want to bring more awareness on our campus and in our city. And so I want you to really think about getting involved. Maybe for those of us who actually have some sort of musical abilities, right? That you're going to perform, and not only are you going to perform, but you're going to invite your friends. If you don't have any musical abilities, then God bless you. At least you can invite your friends out, right? So we'll be giving more details, but we want to utilize this event that we do in March to bring about greater awareness. But not only that, but in January, I want to gather together specific people who really have a burden for this issue. And we haven't come up with a name yet. I just call it Launch Group Task Force. I have no idea what we're going to call this. Right? Ann Arbor came up with a cool name, so I'm like trying to come up with, okay, what's a cooler name? But we might just adopt their name in the end. But I want to gather together people in January who have a passion for this and really start brainstorming and thinking about, okay, as a church, what can we do to get involved? So that means maybe this core group of people will organize once a month, once every 2 months, that we do prayer walking in our city. Maybe they'll bring into our attention the various groups in our city that are actually trying to reach out to and minister to people in this specific area of people being trafficked. And I was just thinking about it, even for our spring break trip, I know that we're going to be going to Chicago, partnering with Pastor Jimmy and doing, you know, good work in the city of Chicago. But I was thinking, even in the future, how awesome would it be for us to actually host teams from the other HMCC sites who can come and help us to address this specific issue of human trafficking in our city. And I know that some of you have passion, some of you have energy, and some of you have good ideas. And so I want you to really think about, can I really be involved, even being part of this core group of people? I want to finish with this video. It's a continuation of the story of these three lives, and we want to conclude with this last part of the video. So let's go ahead and watch this together. You know, when you think about this, it really is all about Jesus, right? Because he came to restore hope to the hopeless. And even though personally we might not necessarily be able to relate to the stories that we saw, But in our hearts, we can relate. Because all of us, before we met Christ, were hopeless. And in our souls, that we were living in slavery to something else. But Christ came to set us free. And because we have tasted that freedom in our lives, that we can invite others, regardless of their situation and circumstance, to experience that same freedom. So it is all about Jesus. Because that's what the gospel message is. And I was thinking about this. Here's the scandal of the gospel message. Because you hear stories of this. People that are stuck and trapped in slavery, and you think, yes, Jesus can come and rescue them. He can bring them hope. He can restore and renew. But not only is the gospel message for those people who are being victimized, but the gospel message is also the message for those who are the perpetrators, who are victimizing others. You know, we think about these people and we're thinking, how can they do this to another human being? Yet the gospel says that even in their lives, that there is hope that Jesus offers. And that's the power of the gospel. The gospel brings about transformation. So that when you are hopeless, that Jesus gives you hope, a new identity, a new love, new life. That when you are the one who is perpetrating evil, that Jesus comes and he meets you and he changes your life. So that you no longer become agents of evil, but you become agents of good. And that's the hope that Jesus offers. Let's pray together.